is always a major highlight to put this on our calendar. So we greatly appreciate being here. And again, all the work that goes into having this in advance and during the conference. And as we know, there's a lot afterwards also, and we're all gone. So again, we thank you for that. Open to Romans chapter 1. I just want to briefly mention that I'll be taking another trip to India the last week of October and the first week of November. So if you're on our mailing list, you should be getting a letter any day now with more detail about that. One of the exciting things on this trip is that we're also going to be going into Sri Lanka, have our first meetings in Sri Lanka. Our goal many, many years ago was to preach all through India, and we've pretty well done that from north to south, east to west. And so we also wanted to see if there's any way that we can reach into some of the neighboring nations. And a lot of them, a couple of them certainly, we can't go in there. For one reason, they don't allow Christian preachers to come in. But also, the man traveling with me is Indian, and me being an American, and they don't want either in their country. So we can't get in there. But we were able to get word to people in that country about our meeting, and they were able to come into India and join us. So we've been able to do that, but this time we're actually be able to go to Sri Lanka. And also I want to mention the orphanage building is coming along well. If you're on our email list, you should have recently gotten some photographs showing some of the progress there, and we should have some updated ones soon to send out. And so, again, we appreciate your prayers and support with that. It's on schedule, and we should be able to move in on time. So thank you. Romans chapter 1. And what I want to talk about this morning is God's calling. The worst people in the world to speak on this topic are missionaries. And second worst are pastors. You heard something extremely rare a few minutes ago. My guess is that maybe I was the only one that really took note of it, because it's on my mind because I knew I was going to talk about it. But Brother John was talking about his ministry, and he said, I had this idea or this vision to have this ministry. But then he added, not a vision from God, but my own thoughts, my own plans. That is so rare to hear someone like that. If you don't understand how rare that is, you haven't been out much, which is good. Don't go out. But, all around the world, you hear missionaries and pastors go on and on about how God called them to this and, all the amazing things that went into God's calling. When missionaries go overseas to India or anywhere, they always begin by talking about, I was sitting back in my house in Chattanooga, just praying and meditating and fasting, and God spoke to me, and God told me, I'm calling you to go to India, and all of that. Usually when I speak in India or anywhere overseas, I begin by saying, God did not call me to come here. They're like, well, what in the world are you here for then? And then I explain the doctrine to them that we'll be looking at this morning. So Romans chapter 1, and let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you again for the joy and the privilege that it has been to be together this weekend. Thank you for all the preaching and all the fellowship that we've had. And I pray as we conclude our time together now that this again would be a time that would bring honor and glory to you. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, and let's just begin reading in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, so notice that word called, we'll come back to that, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And now notice verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now I think every Christian at some point or another has given a fair bit of this thought to what is the will of God for my life? What is God calling me to? And I've met many Christians that not only do they give that some thought at some point in their lives, but they're tormented by it their whole life. They're never sure what God has called them to and if they're doing what God has called them to do. And I've met many that say, I believe when I was in my 20s or my 30s that God was calling me to be a missionary, pastor, or something or other, and I didn't do it. I'm just a farmer or an engineer or something. I missed God's calling for my life, and they're tormented by that. So the first thing I want to mention about God's calling is I had that question immediately when I was saved. Is now what? Now what does God want me to do with my life? So I read through the whole Bible very carefully, and I was stunned to find that my name is not in the Bible. I thought, how could God write such a big book and not even mention me? And I found your name isn't in it either. Now, what does that tell you? I believe that's one of the things that tells us that God does not have a calling for me that he doesn't have for you. Because my name is not in the Bible, and your name is not in the Bible. So if you say that you're called to something different from my calling, how can you prove that? Your name's not in there, my name's not in there. The calling for God, and we'll look at some verses this morning, the calling of God for you is the same as the calling of God for me. And the first thing again in verse 6, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth to give some thought to that. Every time I read that verse, I can't but think of when I was in grade school, and if we were out in the playground or also during gym class, and the two captains would be chosen, and then they would pick one by one who they wanted to be on their team. They'd call this one, they'd call that one, and so forth. And that was always a wonderful plan for the people that were called immediately. But I remember seeing the faces, the dejection of the kids who were last, especially the very last one, because he or she knew nobody wanted him on their team. But, there's only one left. So I think of that calling. But then here in verse 6, we are the called of Jesus Christ. Imagine that you, that I, are called of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth, as I said, to give some thought to keep in mind. We are, as has been mentioned already this morning, we are accepted in the Beloved. In the world, one of the words, somebody, might have been Steve, I'm not sure, somebody mentioned this morning about, from the time you're little, what are you afraid of? And, death is the answer. And that's certainly absolutely true. But I was thinking about, what other things, if you ask people, what are you most afraid of? What other things would people say if they were honest? And, of course, a lot of times they say, they say public speaking and that kind of thing. But I thought, rejection, not being accepted. We all want people to love us and to accept us, and we don't, that feeling of rejection hurts. We are the called of Jesus Christ. I'm human and I have feelings like you do, but if you treat me badly here, which you haven't, and I'm glad for that, but if you do, I'll go back home and open my Bible, and I'll think, I don't really care. I don't really care what you think of me, if you accept me or reject me, because I'm accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
And what's your opinion compared to being accepted in the Beloved, to being the called of Jesus Christ? The next verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. And there's already a brief comment made about that this morning, that we are beloved of God. Again, you know, there are things like this, truths like this, that you ought to have in your mind every day and as you're going through the day, and just remind yourself of these things. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, called to be saints. I grew up in a church where I was taught that there's no such thing as saints in this life, but after you die, then if you meet certain criteria and all that kind of thing, and you know, then you can become a saint. You can be declared a saint. What a wonderful thing to know that we are saints right now. I have a friend who is not living any longer, but he was a pastor of a Grace Church in Wisconsin. And so these are people who supposedly understand the word rightly divided. They understand grace doctrine. And on Sunday morning, he would stand at the door and greet them as they were coming in. And as he shook their head, he'd say, well, good morning, St. Steve. Good morning, St. Mark, and so forth. And he said, most of them, oh, don't call me a saint. You know, good morning, but I'm not a saint. We're saints. We're called to be saints. And lest you be confused and think, well, he's saying that we're called to be a saint in the future, to become a saint after we die or something. That's why I want to draw your attention to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Is Paul saying that when he wrote Romans 1, is he saying that I'm called to be an apostle in the future? Or is he saying I'm an apostle right now? He's an apostle right now, called to be an apostle. Same thing in verse 7, called to be saints. He's not saying we're called to become a saint in the future. He's saying we are saints right now. That's our calling. If you want to know what is your calling, you're called to be saints. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I have to be careful not to get too far off topic when we go to this passage, because there's a lot here we could talk about. But Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Here again, we are the called, and we're the called according to his purpose. God didn't just, you know, you get telephone calls sometimes, especially in the old days where there was no caller ID or you didn't know who's calling. And so you had to pick up the phone. And, you know, I'd get phone calls and the person would talk for 10 minutes and, okay, why did you call? What's the point of this phone call? And sometimes I would, you know, say, why did you call? And they'd get to the point. Sometimes there was no point really. But we are the called according to his purpose. God has a definite purpose for calling us. He says in verse 28, and we know. You know, in the world, we're taught that we can't really know anything. But in the Word of God, again and again and again, Paul says, we know, we know, we know. I don't want you to be ignorant. And so there are things that we know from the Word of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When he says all things work together for good, this is very definitely a leading candidate for the most misused verse in the Bible. People, you know, all kinds of stuff that happens, everything that happens, you know, God has some purpose for this, and God's going to work this for good, and so on and so forth. And oftentimes when people do stupid things and they cause trouble, you know, if I do something stupid and I cause trouble for Jerry, Jerry, all things work together for good. You just, you know, get over it. But notice in verse 28, it doesn't say that God's working here at all. Oh, he is, but that's not what it says. It says, we know that all things work. So it's not directly God working here in the verse. It's all things that are working. Now, what are these things? Well, again, we're often led to believe that it's everything, and especially they put the focus on all the bad things that happen to us in life. All the mishaps and the tragedies and the catastrophes and so forth that happened to us, just be encouraged because God is going to work all these things together for good. You know, there are things in this world that are not good. There are things in this life that are not good. You know, when parents get killed and leave little children behind, that's not good. Or when little children get killed and parents are in grief, that's not good. When a husband gets killed and leaves his wife or vice versa, it's not good. There are all kinds of things in this world, in this life, that are not good. That's not what this verse is talking about. He says again in verse 28 that it's all things that are working. So what are these things? Well, if you go down to verse 31, he says, what shall we then say to these things? What things? Well, it's what's in between there. Beginning in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There are five things in verses 29 and 30 that are true for every member of the body of Christ. In fact, it's speaking about the body of Christ. It's not speaking about you or me individually. It's speaking about the body of Christ. These five things, whatever happens to you or me in this life, the most horrific, depressing thing that you can think of that might happen to you or me in this life, we know that these five things work together for good. These five things are unalterable. Nothing can happen to cause any of these five things to not be true. And one of them, and the reason I want to go to this passage in particular, is one of them is that we are called. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And by the way, I said I have to be careful in that passage not to get sidetracked, because basically all five of those things, I believe, are greatly misunderstood in Christendom in general. So we could certainly talk about that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's another thing to which we are called. We are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, what a wonderful blessing to contemplate. You think of at a weekend like this and how much I believe every one of us, as we go home, we can think of how much we have enjoyed the fellowship here. Well, think that we have the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's not something we just have for a weekend, or we have to go here or there to get it, or as many churches teach that you can slip out of it and then you have to get back into it. Several have mentioned 1 John 1:9. If you think that that applies for us today, then please talk to me, or there's many men and women here who can help you to understand that. That idea that you can slip out of fellowship and then you have to confess your sins or do something and get back in fellowship. No, that's absolutely not the case at all. We have the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's a permanent thing, never changes. It's something we can rejoice in every day. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So we are called into the grace of Christ. Now we just heard a wonderful message about forgetting grace. See, we dare not forget that we are called into this grace. And again, that's every day we're there. Last night, Brian had a lot of good things to say, a lot of good verses he used. But when he was done, I thought, you know, anytime you can get people's minds focused on grace, that's a good message. That's a good thing you've done. We are called into this grace. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard me say this several times, but I taught from this book and the next book many, many times and told people to turn to these books and never thought anything of it, never had any problem. And then a number of years ago, we had a man in one of our Bible classes that he'd always stumble over this. He's Thessalonians. And he'd struggle with saying Thessalonians. And at first, we'd just laugh about it until he got that in my mind. And so now I have a hard time with it. But you know the book I'm talking about. So chapter 2 and verse 12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So here's another thing about our calling. We're called unto his kingdom and glory. And every one of these verses I'm reading about what we're called unto could easily be a message in itself. I mean, how much could you say about being called unto his kingdom and glory? And how much joy could you get taking some time to think about what that is all about? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I believe it was Brian last night said that he loves this verse, and I'm not going to dispute him with that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he's called us with an holy calling. The word holy is being set apart for God. God has set us apart. He's called us, he's set us apart. Again, you know, we put up with a lot of stuff in this life. But how wonderful is it to know every day when you arise, you can think, I'm called with a holy calling. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we've looked at several verses talking about God's calling for us. Now, if you didn't know, if you came here this morning thinking, I'm not sure what God's calling is for my life, I'd really like to know what his calling is and be confident that I know his calling for my life. You know it now. Unless you haven't been paying any attention, you didn't have to listen to even what I'm saying, just if you read the verses. Now you know God's calling. And again, there's no special calling for you or for me. What we've read, God's calling. You know, this whole thing that, again, I've heard a number of people say, yeah, when I was in my 20s or my 30s or something, I just felt like God is calling me to be a missionary. And I didn't want to do it. I never did that. And all this, and you know, now I've wasted my life. And there's nothing special about being a missionary. I know a lot of missionaries that are as far out of the will of God as you could possibly be. And I know a lot of people who are not missionaries who are wonderful saints, pleasing the Lord, serving him, giving glory to him. It's not all about where you live, what your occupation is, all that kind of stuff. It's the verses that we read. That's our calling. Now, how does God call us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Whereunto he called you, how? By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us by our gospel. Now, as has been pointed out all through the weekend, it's not by the gospel given to Moses or to Peter, but it's our gospel, the gospel that was given to Paul. And so if you don't understand or you don't believe Paul's gospel, our gospel, then you're not called. I hate to be the one to break the news, but you're not called. Because we're called by the gospel. And if you think, well, what is that? Again, we've been talking about it all weekend, but it's right there. If you see what that says, you believe what that says, then you're called. And you get all that comes with it, all these things that we've already talked about and we've been talking about all weekend. All of that comes with being called by the gospel. Now, I want to, of course, as I said, to speak like this, or to say what Brother John just said a moment ago about his ministry. Very, very rare, highly unusual to hear any man or woman who's a missionary or a pastor or whatever they call themselves to speak like that. They all want to give these amazing, dramatic stories about how God called me. You know, you're just a regular chump. But God called me. And let me take 45 minutes to tell you about how God called me. And you go on and on with all this kind of stuff. All this kind of nonsense. One of the problems, one of the reasons that kind of stuff comes up is that people don't understand how God speaks to us, how God communicates to us, how God reveals truth to us. Turn to Psalm 19. Because many people, including many Christians, believe that God speaks to them through, one thing is through nature. And so they look at nature, and even many of creation science and that kind of thing. Now, there's a lot of good things they teach, and I love that. But there's some things that they get into, some things that I have a little question about. In fact, I don't believe. But you know, that you look at nature, and you know, just we know that there's a God. How can you look at all the things out there and all the things around you and not believe that there's a God? That proves that there's a God. And then often they go further and say, when you look at nature, what do you see? You see God's power, you see God's wisdom, and all of this kind of thing. So that's one thing. Just by looking at the external world, you gain all this knowledge. And then the other thing is they think that God, through His Spirit, is speaking to us in the inner man. So they have these feelings, these thoughts, these ideas, these visions, and they think, you know, just the opposite of what John said. They think, God has given me this idea. God is speaking to me. And so I want to, in our remaining minutes, talk a bit about some of that. One thing is, we all have the same nature. And I'm talking about what we see when we walk out of this building, for example. But when an atheist, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, when they go out and look at the same moon, the same sun, the same stars, the same sea that we look at, they don't get the same thing from that we do. They get something totally different. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Many Christians use this verse and others to say that God has revealed, through the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and all, God has revealed, number one, his existence, that he exists, he's the creator. And then often, as I said, they go further than that and say, he's also showing his wisdom and his power and so forth. I don't think so. I want to give a contrary view. Because when an atheist goes out and looks at the sun, the moon, the stars, does he think, oh, I'm wrong. There is a creator. No. And now, even if you want to argue with me on what I'm saying, my next point would be, okay, so if you say, no, that you're wrong. When people go out and see all that stuff, they know that there's a God. All right. When the majority of people in India look at all of the stuff around them and all the stuff up there, what do they conclude? They conclude that all of that was done by the gods. So how do we know? If we just look at all that stuff, we think, wow, that's amazing. How do we know it's not the gods? Or if you go to Pakistan and many other places in the world, and you say to them, you know, we know that there has to be a God, there has to be a creator, because just look at all the marvels of creation. They will agree with you, and they'll say, yeah, I know. We all know that Allah created all these things for His glory. So even if you insist that, oh no, that stuff tells us that there's a God, which God? So see, I don't think, when it says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth a handiwork, I think that verse only becomes a reality when you have already believed not just that there is a God, but that the God of the Bible is God, that the creator of heaven and earth is God. Now you read this verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and now you can say, amen, absolutely. And you're not thinking it declares the glory of Allah or the Hindu gods, but the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. Now this verse becomes a reality. You cannot, I don't believe that you can know that there is a God or really know anything about God apart from the Word of God. For example, a moment ago we were hearing about the righteousness of God. Can you look at the world around you or look at your own experience and conclude that God is a righteous God? I don't think so. Look at all the people that were just killed and injured and had their lives disrupted in Houston and Florida. We're fine in Wisconsin. Nothing happened to us. Does that teach you? You look at that and think, you know, those people got their lives destroyed. We're doing just fine. Does that teach you the righteousness of God? Anything that kind of seems like God is not fair. And you can look at all, talk about, you know, these things that Robbie was talking about this morning. Can you look at the world around you or just look at your own inner feelings and know that you have peace with God? Absolutely not. Our circumstances, there's always things going wrong in our lives and bad things happening to us, and that we don't learn that we have peace with God in those ways. All of these truths, we know these things are true because God has revealed them in the Word of God. We don't learn these things by looking at what's out there externally, and we don't learn these things by how we feel, what thoughts we have. You know, when you have these thoughts come into your mind that I should do this, or I should go there, I should be a missionary, whatever it is, that's not God speaking to you. Those are your own thoughts. If you want God to speak to you, this is how God will speak to you. Read this book, believe this book. One thing quickly, and I'll stop. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to give an example here. of how little we can know, and even how we can be misled by just looking at the external things around us or by focusing on our own inner thoughts and feelings. So in Genesis chapter 1, God is creating all these things. And then you come down to verse 28, and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, many of you might think, well, the reason when we go out and look at creation, the reason we don't, by looking at creation, come to a conclusion that we know there's a God and we know the wisdom and the power and the righteousness and peace with God, we don't know all this stuff, is because of sin. And that certainly is true. That our thoughts and our feelings are distorted, perverted, corrupted by sin. But there's more to it than that. And that's why I wanted to go to Genesis chapter 1, because here in Genesis chapter 1, Adam has not sinned. Eve has not sinned. And my question is, they're on this earth and they can see all this stuff that God created. They have not sinned. Would they simply, by looking at all these things that God created, would they come to the conclusion that we should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the... They could live hundreds and hundreds of years. They would never come to the conclusion, just by studying what's around them, that this is what God wants them to do. Nor, if they spend a lot of time thinking about their own thoughts and their own feelings and their own ideas, would they ever come to the conclusion, this is what God wants me to do. God had to tell them, this is my calling for you. And so if you want to know God's calling for you, it's not difficult to find. It's not some mysterious thing. You don't have to go looking all around you and trying to interpret circumstances and try to engage with your feelings and all that nonsense. Just study the Word of God, rightly divided. Believe what God says. You will know His calling. Father, we thank you for this time, this weekend again, that we've had to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy all the blessings that we have in Christ. And I pray as we depart that we would keep these things in mind and make application in our own lives to the doctrinal truths that we've heard this weekend. We thank you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.